Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul says, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. The story is told of a young man who immigrated from the old country to America. He left his family behind, and it was very difficult in the United States as he was trying to make a living. He could barely scrape enough money to survive. And after being here several months, he got word that his father had died, and his family had sent him a little extra money so that he could scrape together what he could, and he purchased a ticket on an ocean liner to sail back to Europe. Well, all he had was enough money for the ticket, so in sailing across the Atlantic, which would take several weeks, he had to pack himself a lunch. And they didn't have any fancy ice coolers in those days with the blue ice you could put in for your, you know, keeping things fresh. So he could just put some bread, he put some crackers and some dried fruit in and so forth and some cheese. But as he set sail for his journey, it only lasted him a few days. He ran out with still a couple weeks to go. And so he did his best to kind of just, tough it out. But after a couple of days of no food, his stomach pains were getting the best of him. And he was just really suffering. He thought, how am I going to make it without being able to eat? So he found one of the kitchen helpers. He went in the back of the kitchen and he pulled on his shirt. He says, sir, excuse me, this is my situation. I only had enough to buy the ticket. I didn't have enough to buy food. So I wondered if there's any way you can give me some just scraps or something to sustain me until we arrive in Europe. And the cook in the kitchen said, why, young man, didn't you realize that the purchase of your ticket included all of your meals as well as your travel? You know, that story, in reality, perfectly depicts the lives of many Christians. They are blessed spiritually. They are wealthy spiritually beyond measure or comprehension, but they are living in starvation like paupers. I read the story of a husband and wife that were found dead in their bedroom. They died of malnutrition. In the closet was found a bag of cash of over $40,000. Certainly they could have bought a Big Mac for that. You know, a lot of Christians fail, number one, to understand the riches that are theirs because they are in Christ. And secondly, the lack of ignorance of what they possess in Christ means that they are thus not really appropriating what is theirs in Christ. You know, you can't use what you don't know you have. And so it's important for us to understand what we have in Christ so that we might, by faith, appropriate. This is the message of Ephesians. Paul the Apostle is saying in the book of Ephesians that we as Christians are wealthy in Jesus Christ. And he's telling us how thus we ought to walk or live out our Christian lives in light of that wealth that we possess. The book of Ephesians can be divided very simply into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 is the believer's wealth. Chapters 4 to 6 is the believer's walk. You might say we have first our position and then our practice. We first have doctrine and then we have duty. And you notice that Paul always puts doctrine before duty. You need to know who you are and what you have before you can apply it in your life. What you believe determines how you behave. Now, I know you like to hear practical sermons. And almost I was tempted to apologize for the study in the first few weeks in Ephesians because it's so theological and it's so doctrinal. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to know about that. I want to know about marriage and parenting and how to walk in the Spirit and, you know, those practical things. We will get to that. But you can't properly be the husband, the wife, the parent, the child, the Spirit-filled Christian that you should be if you do not understand your position and your standing and your placement in Christ. It is absolutely essential that you understand who you are and your position in Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians starts in the heavenlies and it closes in the kitchen, and we're going to get there. But I really urge you to hang with me for a few weeks and not to get discouraged or to give up and say, oh, we're just studying this doctrinal stuff, because it is glorious to discover what you have in Christ. You know, I've always thought it would be nice to have a joint checking account with someone where they put all the money in and I take all the money out. Now, I know that some of you have that arrangement, you know. Your husband puts it in and you head for the mall to take it all out, you know. He deposits the money, you write the checks. But you know, as Christians, when we were born again, God deposited in our spiritual bank account all the treasures of heaven in your account. But some of you are not writing checks. Some of you are not enjoying the treasures, the riches, the blessings that you have in Christ. The book of Ephesians answers the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And what does it demand of us? R. Kent Hughes says, Ephesians carefully, reverently, and prayerfully considered will change our lives. It's not so much a question of what we will do with the epistle, but what it will do with us. And I want you to know that as your pastor, my prayer over these next several months is that in my life as well as yours, that God will use His Word and by His Holy Spirit, as we study together this book, that our lives will truly be changed and transformed. Now, beginning in verses 1 and 2, I want you to first of all notice three things in the opening salutation. We want to look at the author, the recipients, and the greeting. Notice who the author is. His name is Paul. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, most of us are familiar with Paul. His name was first Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel. They were both from the tribe of Benjamin. And it's interesting, the scriptures indicate that Saul, who Paul was named after, was tall, dark, and handsome. He was a very large, handsome-looking fella. And God chose him to be the first king of Israel. And Saul was named after him. But when Saul became a Christian, he was converted on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He was going there to persecute Christians, and God apprehended him. God changed his name to Paul. Most people had dual names in those days. They would adopt two names. They could use them in different cultural settings. So there was his Hebrew name, Saul, and then he adopted his Greek name or his Gentile name, Paul. And the word Paul means little or small. And so God shrunk him. He took him from Saul, tall, dark, and handsome, and shrunk him into little old Paul. Someone describing Paul said that he was short, he had bald head, had a big crooked nose, and bull legs. The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How God humbles us, but yet God is magnified through this man's life. I consider Paul to be the greatest Christian that ever lived. Notice his apostleship was by the will of God. He did not choose to be an apostle. We do not choose what we are to be or what we are to do with our lives. God has a calling for us. I don't believe that I chose being a pastor. It was the farthest thing from my mind that I would ever be a pastor of a church. And yet God places a call on a person's life. God has called you to be a special minister of His, a servant of His, in whatever sphere or area of ministry God may call you. And we all need to understand and determine God's calling and God's will for our lives. And then we see the recipients. Who was the letter written to? Paul says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that little phrase, at Ephesus, is not found in many of the older manuscripts. And some believe that this is what is called a circular epistle, not necessarily written to the Ephesians specifically, but to all of the house churches or congregations, perhaps in that area of Asia. But Paul, turning from himself to his readers, identifies them in three ways. All three are definitions of what a Christian is. I find them interesting. A Christian is a saint, a Christian is faithful, and a Christian is one who is in Christ. Those are all three definitions of what a Christian is. You know, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are all saints. Now, you may say, well, John, if you lived with me, you wouldn't say that. If you lived with me, you wouldn't say that. This is our position in Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to bring up our practice to our position. You are a saint. This idea that we should canonize certain people that we felt were super spiritual, and years after they were dead, if someone prayed in their name and there was a miracle performed, then the church would canonize them and give them sainthood, is unbiblical. The New Testament declares that every Christian is a saint. You either are a saint or you ain't. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either a believer or not a believer. But the idea that I'm a saint, man, that just amazes me, that that's how God sees me. Now, the word saint, sanctified, and holy all come from the same root word, and they mean to be set apart. So God has set us as believers apart. We are the faithful in Christ Jesus. That has two aspects to it. It means that we have faith in Jesus and that we continue faithful to Jesus. For truly, we as believers are to continue in the faith. But we are to trust in the Lord and put our faith in the Lord. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Not in their own works, not in their own righteousness, not in their church, not in their organization, not in their priest or their pastor or the Pope, but in Jesus Christ. We sing, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. That's what it means to be a Christian. That I have faith in Jesus Christ. And then I continue faithful in my commitment to Jesus Christ. I like that. We are the faithful in Christ Jesus. And, he says, we are in Christ. Now, I'm going to talk more about this when we get to verse 3. But I want you to notice that this is the main theme of the book of Ephesians. That before we can know how to walk as Christians, we need to know what our wealth is in Christ. Notice in verse 3, he speaks of being blessed in the heavenlies in Christ. Then again in verse 4, in Him we are chosen. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And then again in verse 10, you find the phrase, in Christ, in Him. Then in verse 11, in whom? Then in verse 13, or the end of verse 12, excuse me, in Christ, in verse 13, in whom? And then again in verse 20, you find the phrase, in Christ. Now, I have the liberty to mark in my Bible. I don't know about you. So I've taken a yellow pencil, and in chapter 1, it doesn't have to be yellow, but I've taken some kind of a marker, and I've highlighted all the places you find the word in Christ, in whom, in the Lord. Because that is key to understanding not only Ephesians, but how to live the spiritual life. Now, we've seen the author, Paul the Apostle. We've seen the recipients, the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful. They are the called in Christ. But notice the greeting in verse 2. Paul's typical greeting, with grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace for the Greek, the regular Greek greeting was the word keri, which meant rejoice. The Greeks would greet one another on the street and they would say, rejoice, keri. Now, Paul takes that word and he changes it just slightly to keros. And keros is the word grace. The word grace means all that is beautiful and lovely and charming. It's a great name for a girl, by the way, or a woman, grace. It means all that is beautiful, lovely, or charming, keros. And it means that God has graced us with His unmerited, undeserved favor. That was a regular Greek greeting. It speaks of our standing in Christ. And then he used the Hebrew greeting, or the Jewish greeting, Shalom, which is peace. Now, the neat thing about this salutation, taking the Greek charis and the Hebrew shalom, is that it celebrates how the gospel works. Let me tell you what I mean. First of all, the gospel is for the Jew as well as the Greek. The gospel is for the whole world. So he combines the Greek culture and the Jewish culture and reminds us of the fact that the gospel is for the whole world. And then we see always grace preceding peace, because you cannot know the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. When you are saved by grace, then you begin to experience God's peace, or you have peace with God. But first comes grace, and then comes peace, the establishing of our hearts in peace. And then thirdly, the theme of Ephesians itself, this very epistle, is that Jew and Gentile have been made one in Jesus Christ. Now, that was a new thought to me this week as I studied this salutation. Certainly the theme of Ephesians, when we look in the second chapter, is that God has broken down the middle wall of partition, and that He's taken the Jew and the Gentile, and He's formed one new body in Christ. The focus on Ephesians is the body of Christ. And by the way, Paul wrote this about 61 AD when he was in prison in Rome. He wrote it during the same time he wrote Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. It's one of his prison epistles. Now, in Colossians, the focus is the head of the body, Christ. But in Ephesians, the focus is the body, Jew and Gentile made one, united to head, who is Jesus Christ. But there's a fourth thought with this salutation of grace and peace. And that is, this grace and peace is also for our living. Do you know you're not only saved by grace, but God gives you grace to make it through each day? How did you get up this morning? The grace of God. I woke up and it's just like, the first thought in my mind was, it's still dark! It's too dark! I was complaining about how dark it is at this hour in the morning. We got a new puppy in our home for Christmas, and puppy's getting up every morning about 5:36. God have mercy on me. Sleeps in my son's bedroom, you know, scratching at the door. Hallelujah. So my wife had to get up and deal with it. I did one of my fake snores, you know, just really deep in sleep, and I have to preach today, so I need my beauty sleep, you know. If you see Christy third service, you know why she looks so tired. But every day when I wake up, it's the grace of God. When I eat my breakfast, it's God's grace that He's provided food for me. The clothes I wear, the car I drive, the house I live in, it's all the grace of God. The air I breathe, God's grace. And then for the storms of life, the troubles that will come, and believe me, we all encounter storms, God gives to us His shalom, His peace. It was this grace and peace that sustained and enabled H.P. Stamford to compose one of the church's great hymns as he sailed over the watery grave where his family had drowned. He wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whate'er my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, this isn't just a cute little greeting, grace and peace. It is God's grace that saves us and sustains us, and God's peace that helps us through the storms of life. Now, where do grace and peace come from? Notice that in verse 2, grace and peace come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here Paul is honoring the Son just as he honors the Father. Jesus said in John 5, verse 23, that we must honor the Son as we honor the Father. And that if we honor not the Son, we have not the Father. So Paul puts him on an equal par. grace and peace come from God our Father, and equally they come from our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the whole title of Jesus there, by the way, Lord, Kurios. He's master, he's ruler. Then you have Jesus, which is Yeshua, which is he is Savior. And then you have Christ, which is the Mashiach, the anointed. And so he's the Lord, our Savior, the anointed, the sent one from God. And grace and peace come from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, too, that Paul couples together the idea of God and the idea of him being our Father. God, who is infinitely high and unapproachable, is our Father. So every believer has God accessible and intimately near as Father. What an amazing thing. You know, in the Old Testament, the idea of calling God your Father was unheard of. It was anathema. The Jews, when they would pray and they would come to the name of Jehovah, they would just bow their head and they would just say the name. They couldn't repeat the name of God because they considered it too holy to pass over their lips. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he refers to God as Father. The disciples said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, sure. When you pray, say, Our Father. That blew their minds. They thought, whoa, you're going to address God as Father? Not only did he say Father, but he used the word Abba, which was a word of endearment. It meant Daddy. Can you imagine? Dad, Daddy, Papa. Word of intimacy. The Bible says the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and enables us as his children to cry, Abba, Father. This high, unapproachable God has become our Father, approachable and intimate with every one of us. Now, I want you to notice as we move into the theme of the book, and this is where we will finish up in verse 3 as I just present the theme of Ephesians today, that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul clearly states the book in one verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I had a hard time getting by it this week. That happens to me as I'm studying sometimes. I want to go a little further, but I get stuck on this verse, and there's so much in there that you can't really even get by it. And yet, still, we cannot exhaust it. Paul is blessing God. The word blessed there, we get our English word eulogy from. Paul is basically saying, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. He is thinking of all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And he eulogizes or praises the Lord. The theme of Ephesians is the believer's blessings and riches in Christ. Now, there are three things I want you to see in this third verse. First of all, notice the source of our blessings. The source of our blessings is God, our Father. Blessed be God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 7, it speaks of every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from above, the Father of lights, in whom is there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. It means that God is unchanging or he is immutable. Source of all good and all blessing comes from God. People are all hung up about why would God allow any evil in the world. Any good that is in the world comes from God. And all the blessings that we have come from God. He is the source. Notice the tense as well, hath blessed us. It says Paul, as though it's Paul saying, didn't you know that the ticket included your meals? Go on in and enjoy a nice dinner. We're going to go to heaven when we die. We'll arrive. But you know what? You can enjoy the journey. People say, oh, Christian life is hard.
Oh, it's difficult, but I get to go to heaven when I die.
Hey, the heathen life is hard and difficult, and you don't get to go to heaven when you die. I like living in the world as a Christian. I don't have to worry about getting arrested or thrown in jail or in prison. I've been married to the same woman for 24 years. Something like that, I think. It's dangerous when I give specific times like that. I get them all messed up. I mean, who wants to live in the world? All the problems that the ungodly have, just often, you know, they go through life so miserable and they don't even have heaven at the end to look forward to. Now, God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. There are many blessings that non-believers have, but those are the general providential blessings that God gives to even the non-believer. But there are specific blessings that are only for those who are in Christ, only for those who are the children of God. We're going to be looking at them in just a second, but the source of those blessings come to us from God. And He's given them to us. He has given them to us. You need to understand that you are blessed, that God has given you these things. And then secondly, notice the substance of our blessing. This is absolutely essential as well. The substance of our blessing is that they are spiritual. All spiritual blessings. What's the nature or substance of our blessing? They are spiritual in nature. In the Greek, it is actually all the blessings of the Spirit in the heavenlies. Now, what does that little phrase mean, in the heavenlies? It is the unseen world of spiritual reality. That's one of the best ways to define it. The heavenlies are the unseen realm of spiritual reality. It is the immaterial realm where Christ Himself reigns. I want you to notice in verse 20 of chapter 1, Paul is praying that the Ephesians could grasp these profound truths of their riches in Christ. In the middle of his prayer, he says, "And He wrought in Christ," verse 20, "when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies." So where is Christ? He is in the heavenlies. So there is that unseen world of spiritual reality, that immaterial realm where Christ is reigning. Now, the best way to understand this is to contrast it with the Old Testament covenant blessings that God had established with Israel. They were primarily material or physical. God promised them a land, a physical land to live in. God promised them that they would prosper. God promised them that their children would be blessed. They'd have houses and food to eat and goats and sheep and oxen and cattle and these things. But when you come to the new covenants, you find that there God is going to write His laws on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. And our sins and our iniquities He will remember no more, and that the blessings are spiritual. You see, a lot of people get confused and they think that being a Christian today means health and wealth. They have the idea that if God promised the Israelites they'd have a lot of sheep and oxen, then that translates into modern language, lots of cars, Rolex watch, lots of money, and a big house and a mink coat. That's quite a jump from the Old Testament promises to Israel of sheep and oxen to a new Ferrari today. Because God's blessings for the Christian today, listen to me very carefully, are spiritual. You may not be materially rich. You go, "Amen, brother, I'll claim that one." You're speaking to me. But if you're a Christian, you have all the treasures and the riches that are yours in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be rich toward God. Nothing wrong with having the things that money can buy if first you have the things that money can't buy. You go, "Oh yeah, praise God, I'd like to have both." But not all of us do. And if you have to choose between the two, which would you choose? I would rather choose to be spiritually rich and physically poor than physically rich and spiritually poor. John, writing to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, that said, we are rich, we are increased with goods, we have need of nothing. And God says, wait a minute, that's what you think about yourself. But you know, let me tell you what I see. You are miserable, wretched, poor, naked, and blind. And I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, that your nakedness may be clothed. You see, as a Christian, you are spiritually blessed. God's never promised you perfect health. God has never promised you an abundance of wealth. Some of you, God has given you health. Praise Him for that. Some of you, God has given you wealth. Praise God for that. But those are things that come from God by His sovereign grace. He hasn't guaranteed them or promised them to us in His Word. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs in glory by Christ Jesus. We say, oh Lord, I need to be healed. And He say, well, what you need is my grace, and my grace will be sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Now, in the end, we have hope no matter what we suffer through this life, because we will be redeemed. But as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, but we have to live on earth. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, you have an outward man and you have an inward man. And for many of us, our outward radically perishing. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Wait till you come to the sweetheart banquet and see those photos up there. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward is waxing old and decaying, but the inward is being strengthened by the work of God's Spirit. He says, for this light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice they are light afflictions, they're only for a moment, and they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. So what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, even if we suffer in this world, because we have the eternal to look forward to. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the word all there, as far as our spiritual blessings, means all. Isn't that profound? Don't ever let someone defraud you of what is yours in Christ. The implications of this are staggering. I can't go into all of them, but there are sometimes that people will say, well, you're a Christian, but you don't have everything. You need this deeper experience. You need this other experience. And they come in very different forms and shapes and sizes and terms and so forth. I believe that one of the most profound things to grasp and understand is that the Christian life is lived by appropriation, not addition. That when you were born into Christ, you were given all spiritual blessings, or in the Greek, all the blessings of the Spirit. Now, you maybe haven't appropriated them all, but they're all yours. But there are some that say, well, you haven't got it all. You're a second-class Christian. Not so. When you get to Colossians, Paul says that we are complete in Christ, which is a nautical term that means ship-shaped, fully rigged, ready to sail. All we need to do is just appropriate by faith what is ours in Christ. Now you say, well, what are some of these blessings? I'm glad you asked. I want to look at them for just a second. Verse 4, there are 8 of them. Verse 4, He's chosen us. Think about that. God chose you. I don't know why, but He did. And many times when you get to know other believers, you wonder, why would God choose them? Why would God choose me? We're going to look at election. And then second blessing is in verse 5. He's adopted us. Isn't adoption an awesome thing? You know, there are sometimes people have children and they're not wanted. But generally, when you adopt somebody, you do so because you want them. There's a choice there, and you go out and adopt them. And they take on your name. They may not have the nature. That's why you don't get into God's family by adoption. You get in by being born again. We become partakers of the divine nature. But what adoption means is that we are immediately, and I underline the word immediately, the moment, the second that we are born again, we are placed as adult sons and daughters, able to enjoy all the benefits of our inheritance. We don't have to wait until we mature to draw from our inheritance. We are placed as adult sons and daughters, adoption. Blessing number 3 is in verse 6. He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Blessing number 3 is that God has accepted us in Christ. Isn't that marvelous? God accepts me in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Someone said near, so very near, nearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son I'm just as near as He. Dear, so very dear. Dear, I could not be, for in the person of His Son, I am just as dear as He. God has accepted us in Christ. Blessing number 4 is that He has redeemed us, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. And then blessing number 5, we have forgiveness, verse 7. Blessing number 6, we are given wisdom and understanding. This is found in verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having, verse 9, made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. And then blessing number 7 is that we have an inheritance, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And then blessing number 8, verse 13, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I was driving yesterday afternoon after completing my sermon here, and all of these blessings just started to just become so real to me as I meditated and thought about them. And I tell you, I just turned my car into a sanctuary. I just began to praise God and to worship God and just to begin to thank God for all of the things that He's given me in Christ. And knowing that I do not deserve any of them, but that He has chosen me, He's adopted me, He's accepted me, He's redeemed me, He's forgiven me, He's given me wisdom and understanding in His will, He's given me an inheritance, and He sealed me with His Holy Spirit. You are rich. Why are you eating crackers? Why are you living on leftovers when you can just draw from the treasures and the wealth and the riches that are yours in Christ? All of these, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, are to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. And as we go through, you'll discover there are blessings from the Father, blessings from the Son, and blessings from the Holy Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead are involved in blessing the believer. And notice the sphere now, the last and third point in verse 3, the sphere of our blessings. They are in Christ. I pointed out that I've taken a yellow pencil and highlighted the phrase "in Christ." And I'm not just being silly. I really encourage you to do something like mark it, circle it, underline it, make a star the side of the margin of your Bible. But notice those repeated phrases, "in Christ," "in the Lord," "in Christ Jesus," "in whom." William MacDonald pointed out that there is a pyramid. He said it starts with blessing at the top. Looking down, it goes blessing, spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How awesome that is. You're not just blessed. You're not just blessed with spiritual blessing. It's every spiritual blessing, and it's every spiritual blessing in the heavens, and every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. It's like Paul gets on a roll and he can't stop. As a matter of fact, beginning in verse 4, down to verse 14 is one sentence in the Greek. He started writing and he got so stoked he couldn't stop and he said, "Woo! This is awesome! Chose us, accepted us, forgiven us, adopted us. Forgiven us, redeemed us." Like, wow! He's got chains on his wrist and he's just motating in the cell there, you know, getting so excited. He's just, "Wow, God, you're so good." Now, granted, you may not have a nice car to drive and a nice house to live in and a lot of money in the bank. We used to sing, "A tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there." You're rich in Christ. Now, the concept of being united with Christ is probably the most important doctrinal fact a believer could ever grasp. It is the underpinning of our spiritual life. For all of God's blessings listed here by Paul come only to those who are in Christ. Who are the chosen? Who are the forgiven? Who are the adopted? They are those who are in Christ. What a contrast from the general blessings the unbeliever enjoys to the specific spiritual blessings that we in Christ enjoy. Now, what exactly does it mean to be in Christ? Let me read to you from Charles Ryrie's book, Balancing the Christian Life. He says, "To be in Christ is the redeemed man's new environment in the sphere of resurrection life. The key word is environment, for being in Christ is not a barren state or an almost unreal positional truth, as often people present, but a vital, pulsating, functioning involvement. The chief characteristic of this environment is resurrection life, the life of Christ himself." Another writer, speaking of the same position of the believer, describes it this way: "He has been transplanted into a new soil and a new climate, and both soil and climate are Christ. In him we live, we move, we have our being. We are in Christ, like a fish in the sea and like a bird in the air. And all that is true of Christ is true of us." Now, perhaps we can better understand what it means to be in Christ if we look at the opposite. You know what the opposite of being in Christ is? The opposite of being in Christ is being in Adam. Every human being is either in Adam or he is in Christ. Now, as you realize, our position in Adam is a result of Adam's sin and transgression, and we are born, and we sin as well, for all have sinned. So as Paul said in Romans 5, we're all born in sin in Adam. And when you contrast each area of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification, and you contrast between in Adam and in Christ, you see the contrast. For justification, those who are in Adam, there is none. There's only condemnation. But in Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We have eternal life. In Adam, we have no sanctification. We are slaves to sin. In Christ, we are sanctified. We become the servants of righteousness. In Adam, there is no glorification. There is just the second death. In Christ, there is the resurrection unto life. If you are not in Christ, you have no hope. Notice in chapter 2, verse 12, for just a moment, Paul says, "At that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world." If you're in Adam this morning, if you haven't been born again, you're still in Adam, and you are without Christ, you're without God, you're without hope. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, procured all spiritual blessings. Notice verse 13 of chapter 2. "But now, in
Christ. In Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, which means you were in Adam, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he procured your blessings in him. Now, we are placed in Christ not by anything we do, but by the sovereign baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. This is why it is a very, very important, essential doctrine, which so very few truly understand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit." In other words, this position, which is the basis of all victorious living, is affected by something God does for us through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is true of every Christian. That is so important. Every Christian has been placed in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And they have been given all spiritual blessings. They may not know it, they may not feel it, they may not understand it, but it's true. So we need to grow in our understanding and knowledge of it so we can start writing those spiritual checks. Not for a new car, not for a new house, not for new clothes, but so that we can experience forgiveness, adoption, so that we can experience the blessings of the Spirit. It happens only once. It's my position in Christ that cannot change. Once you've been placed in Christ, nothing you can do can take you out of Christ and put you back in Adam. What a marvelous, marvelous truth. I've been placed by the Spirit of God in Christ. We must believe that. We must understand that. And that's why in chapter 1, Paul prays in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And we must pray to experience its reality and power in our lives. Notice chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward," or you and I, "who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" What if somebody opened a bank account and had your name on it and their name, and they were depositing all of this money in it, and you were perfectly free to draw the money out of it, but you didn't know it, and you were living in poverty? Wouldn't that be a bummer? You're driving this old junk car, you can barely feed yourself, and you go like that for years, and then somebody says, "You know, for the last 10 years, I've got like a couple million bucks in the bank, and you can draw all you want from it. You could have been doing that all the time." Well, thanks for telling me. But you know, that's exactly what's happening in many Christians' lives. They're living like spiritual paupers because they are ignorant of what is theirs in Christ. You are rich in Christ. Draw from that. In the book of Joshua, when God told the children of Israel to go into the promised land, he said, "I have," past tense, "given it to you." It was already theirs. Do you know what it took for them to get it? Stepping out in faith. Appropriating it by faith. Someone said that we inherit the wealth by faith and we invest the wealth by works. You say, well, when are we placed in Christ? The moment we are saved, when we realize that we are sinners condemned in Adam, when we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, instantly the Spirit of God placed us in Christ and we became rich. All that's left for us to do is to appropriate those blessings by faith. Let's pray.